Amen. Is there anything left over from the community time that people would like to ask about or want to expand on? I did this once when I was serving the church in Holyoke, and somebody yelled out, "I hate it when you do that. We're paying you to hear your words. I don't want to hear other. I don't want to hear from the people around me." That was a good fit. Anyway, it's also Trinity Sunday. Did I say that already? This is like Trinity Sunday, Father's Day, Wisdom Day. Anyway, Trinity is about relationship, not about number. Everything's inherently relational, as I often say. We are formed, informed, reformed, conformed, deformed, and transformed in relationship, in and through relationship. That's what it is. That's why relationships are so important. And when we become isolated, we become less alive when we're isolated. We need it. There's one other thing. I remember I was reading some Merton this past week, and it said, and Merton fathered a child when he was 18. So he got kicked out of school, and he went back to the United States. This was in England. But he didn't father a child. Father's a relationship, right? If you father a child, it's about an ongoing relationship. You never hear somebody say, "She mothered a child," to talk about the birth of a child. But he fathered a child? Doesn't that strike you as odd? Though, I think you've probably heard the term before, right? That strikes me as odd. These are just random thoughts of a random person. So there's that. And this is what really awakened me to the depth of relationship that I always felt inside me was true. And now science is proving it more and more true all the time. But in the 1970s, I read this study that was done in a dream institute in New York. And I've told you this before. But they wanted to see, they hear stories of people who have a sense of something's wrong with my mother, something's wrong with my son, and they just have this intuition, and they tried to see if they could prove it scientifically. There was a relationship between when something was happening to one, another person could feel it. Understand that? So they got volunteers, different combinations of maybe husband, wife, brother, sister, parent, child, cousin, whatever, different combinations of people. And for a couple of months, they took the person that's supposed to be guessing. One person is on the top floor of this skyscraper in New York, and the other people were in the bottom floor. And they agreed to this, and it's not a Milgram experiment, if you know what that is, but it wasn't a nasty experiment, but they were sending random shocks. Over 5 minutes, a computer was set up to send a random electric shock to the person in the basement. And it was supposed to be, and the person on the top floor knew that the person would be receiving random shocks over the 5 minutes, just five shocks, something like that. And they were supposed to try to guess, get in touch with them and feel when the other person was in shock or pain. See if they could guess. Do you think they could do it? What they learned, and they're hooked up to all sorts of measuring devices and things. So what they came out with is that there was no significant correlation between the guesses of the person on the top floor. They weren't right very often. It was just over what would have been statistical randomness. It was wrong almost all the time. Except every single time the person received a shock on the bottom floor in this relationship of love and care, the person on the top floor who was hooked up to other things, their heart rate increased, their respiratory rate got more shallow, and their galvanic skin response, it's a reading of certain, like, electrical thing in your own body. It registered every single time. All three things registered when the people downstairs, even though they couldn't get it consciously in their mind, they were feeling it bodily. Isn't that incredible? They were feeling it every single time. And it just stayed with me. Like, sometimes I wake up and I feel something or other, and it could be my brother. It could be, I don't know, but we are connected. What we do together, we affect one another, the way we treat one another, and we feel things from one another, just the way pets pick up. Right? They pick up how you feel and what you're reacting to, and dogs get up and go to the front door about 3 or 4 minutes before the car actually comes home. They know so this stuff that connects us, that's the invisible stuff I often talking about, but it's real. It's almost as if there's invisible tubes connecting all of us. And the energy, that whether we put love or not love, we're nourishing and uplifting one another, or we're diminishing. It's like we're all connected through. That's the power in a family, in a congregation, is that what you do affects the other. And it's true in a church. And I feel there's a deep, deep connection here. And it's been growing. It was here when I got here, but I believe it's growing deeper now. I believe it's growing deeper. And it's just a powerful thing. You know, when people join together, there's almost nothing that you can't bear. Any individual sorrow has a better chance of being born and finally healed from, or let go. Maybe it can't ultimately ever be healed, but it becomes bearable and livable when you're in a web of connection and relationship. And that's what Jesus is about. Jesus is called the body of Christ, right? That's a force field. Jesus is no longer with us physically, but he's here. And those who follow the way of Jesus, whether they know about Jesus or not, so there are many people in the world, the hidden followers, as it were, who just by their loving goodwill and compassion and caring, they're part of that body of Christ in force. And we need that in the world more now than we've needed anything in a long time. And we get it by experiencing it. If we experience it when we're young, that's good. If we experience it, we have a better chance of passing it on. And I just want to close with a story from... Do you remember Naomi Rachel Remen, a doctor, who became a doctor to doctors. She taught doctors how to be more present, more patient with patients, and those kind of things. She taught at the top hospitals. And she comes from the, she's Jewish, but her family were assimilated Jews, in that they didn't want to have anything to do with the Jewish religion, but her grandfather was sort of a Hasidic Jew. He was someone who believed in the Jewish mysticism, and so every Friday she would visit him. And let me just read you this and then we'll close. On Friday afternoon, when I would arrive at my grandfather's house, and the parents told the grandfather not to teach her any religion. Okay. On Friday afternoon, I would arrive at my grandfather's house after school, and tea would be ready, set on the kitchen table. My grandfather had his own way of serving tea. There were no teacups and saucers or bowls of granulated sugar or honey. Instead, he would pour the tea directly from the silver samovar, I guess it's a kind of tea thing, into a drinking glass. There had to be a teaspoon in the glass first, otherwise the glass being thin might break. Is that true? That would absorb some of the heat or something? Okay, that's cool. My grandfather did not drink his tea the same way my parents or my friends did either. He would put a cube of sugar between his teeth and then drink the hot tea straight from his glass through the sugar into his mouth. They do that in Greece too. It was Friday after we had finished our tea. My grandfather would set two candles on the table and light them. Then he would have a word with God in Hebrew. Sometimes he would speak out loud, which he didn't understand. We would speak out loud, but often he would close his eyes and be quiet. I knew then, she's 7 years old at this time, I knew then that he was talking to God in his heart. I would sit and wait patiently because the best part of the week was coming. Now, imagine if you had this upbringing now. When Grandpa finished talking to God, he would turn to me and say, "Come, Neshumale." Know what Neshumale means? Beautiful little soul. You come, beautiful little soul. Then I would stand in front of him. He would rest his hands lightly on top of my head. He would begin by thanking God for me and for making him my grandpa. He would specifically mention my struggles during that week, which he told him, and then tell God something about me that was true. Each week I would wait to find out what that was. If I had made mistakes during the week, he would mention my honesty and telling the truth. If I had failed, he would appreciate how hard I had tried. If I had slept even for a short nap without my nightlight, he would celebrate my bravery in sleeping in the dark. Then he would give me his blessing and ask the long-ago women I knew from his many stories, Sarah, Rachel, Rebecca, and Leah, to watch over me. These few moments were the only time in my week that I felt completely safe and at rest. My family of physicians and health professionals were always struggling to learn more and more. It seemed there was always more to know. It was never enough. If I brought home a 98 on my test, my father would ask, "And what happened to the other 2 points?" I pursued those 2 points relentlessly throughout my childhood, but my grandfather did not care about such things. For him, I was already enough. And somehow, when I was with him, I knew with absolute certainty that this was so. My grandfather died when I was 7. I'd never lived in a world without him before, and it was hard for me. He had looked at me as no one else had and called me by that special name, Neshumale, beloved little soul. There was no one left to call me this anymore. At first, I was afraid that without him to see me and tell God who I was, I might disappear. But slowly over time, I came to understand in some mysterious way I had learned to see myself through his eyes, and that once blessed, we are blessed forever. May it be so for all of us and our children. Amen.